Welcome to Richard Taylor's podcast. We trust you will be inspired, challenged, and encouraged.
Turn in your Bibles, if you have them this morning, to Luke chapter 7. I want to speak this morning on forgiveness. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And the story, you may know it, is of a woman who had been caught previously in the act of adultery. She was a prostitute. Jesus gets invited to a Pharisee's house. The Pharisee's name is Simon. He goes to his house. And while he's there, this woman comes in. She kneels down and starts pouring her tears that she is weeping onto Jesus' feet and using her hair to wash his feet, because custom was in those days in the Jewish culture, when you went to someone's house to be hospitable, you would get a bowl of water and you would wash their feet, just as Jesus washed the disciples' feet because of the dust. And this woman is washing Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. The Pharisee Simon never offered to wash his feet. She then takes out an expensive perfume, an alabaster box, breaks it open, and begins to anoint his feet with this expensive perfume. Simon, who is a Pharisee in this story, is thinking to himself, if Jesus is a prophet, he ought to know what kind of woman this is, and he would not allow her to be touching him, let alone be washing his feet with her tears. Jesus, being who he is, reads exactly what Simon was thinking. It's a great story. Simon never said a word, but Jesus heard everything he was thinking. You need to know, you might not say much, but Jesus knows everything you're thinking. Everything. And Jesus perceives that he's thinking about this situation, and he gives an illustration. He talks about two money lenders, one who owed 50 denarii and the other owed 5 denarii. And the debtor or the lender cancelled their debt, and he asked, which one do you think is forgiven more? And he says, of course, the one who owed the most money. Jesus says, you've said rightly, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Turns to the woman and says to her, woman, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus was trying to communicate to Peter what real forgiveness is all about. And no subject in the Bible has had Bible scholars divided and Christians fighting each other than forgiveness. It's amazing, the very thing that forgiveness is, people fight over. Forgiveness. You should forgive them. No, I should not. What about you forgiving? How dare they say that? How? No, forgiveness, let me tell you, has got nothing to do with you. Nothing. Forgiveness has got nothing to do with you in relation to your sin. None at all. Nothing you can do, nothing that you can do can cause God to forgive you, because God in Christ has already forgiven you. In fact, I would go as far to say that God has forgiven the entire human race of every sin that it has, will, and shall ever commit in the atonement of the cross when he died and paid the ultimate penalty for your sin. He paid it for you and for me and brought forgiveness. He is the only one that can give forgiveness. Now, it's important to understand that while God has forgiven the entire world will not be saved. That's known as universalism. Sadly, some men within Pentecostal circles like Carlton Pearson, who was a great preacher, has now turned his back on the truths of the gospel, now believes that all people, all places are saved, because how could God in his infinite love not save the whole world? Surely he has the power to save everybody. Well, of course, the power to save everybody is in the blood and in the cross, and to forgive everybody, it is there. But it is not efficacious in everybody's life until they confess the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, then they shall be saved. Repentance of sin, turning to Christ. So we do not believe that God will save the entire world, that everybody, when they die, everybody goes to heaven. The Bible clearly does not teach that. The Bible says there are sheep and there are goats. The Bible says there's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom of darkness. It talks also about that the way to life is narrow, few there be that find it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. Jesus speaking about the route to salvation. Forgiveness has got nothing to do with us. I love the old hymn that says, there was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The work of the cross and the atonement is why forgiveness is available. It satisfies divine justice. Let me give you an example of divine justice being satisfied. I am a criminal. I commit a crime. I go to a court of law. I am convicted of my crime. I am guilty. And as my punishment, justice says that I need to be punished. And so I get put into prison for my crime. Justice has been satisfied. Jesus came and brought divine satisfaction to the Father because our sin in our lives demanded death. He came and took the penalty that we should have been executed for, the sin in our lives. He took it upon himself in our place, a substitute for our sin. And now, Christ, having received in himself our sin, satisfies the divine justice of God the Father, because he cannot look on sin, because he is so holy that no one can come to him unless they are holy. He satisfies the demands of God that sin demands death. Jesus became sin and died the death we should have died.
Yes, that's right.
So divine justice is satisfied.
Amen.
So when God looks upon us, he is satisfied with the sacrifice of his son.
Amen.
He is not, listen very carefully, he is not impressed with our righteousness as much as he is with the righteousness that is imputed to us when we become believers. And I'm going to explain that to you a little bit in the message this morning. Forgiveness is God's way of showing his redeeming love. Love that we cannot be separated from. Let me underpin all of this with this statement. You cannot be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because it's in Christ Jesus. That's why you can never be separated, because it's got nothing to do with you. God's love is not swayed or changed or tainted or biased in any way because of how you behave or how you are as a believer or unbeliever for that matter. For yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love, God's forgiveness, God's righteousness, everything God wants to give to the whole of the human race is available to every single human being, regardless of their past. So we're all on the same level playing field. 2 Corinthians, you can turn there, chapter 5 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And verse 17 to 21, I'm just not going to read all of it, but I'll give it to you in a summary. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Then he talks about the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18, 19, and 20. But verse 21 is an incredible verse. It says this. It says, he who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus Christ, became sin for us, that the righteousness of God might be in us. So here we have what Martin Luther called the fortunate exchange. Some have called it the divine exchange. I like Luther's understanding of it. It was a fortunate exchange. That Jesus Christ, our sin was imputed to him. In other words, he took upon himself your sin and mine, and his righteousness in exchange on the cross was imputed to us. Now let me explain this to you, because this is very important. Imputed righteousness is simply this. Every act of obedience that Christ ever did in his earthly life and ministry on earth is accredited to our account. So when God the Father looks down at us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessed him as our Savior, he does not see the wretched sinners that we are. He sees the righteousness of Christ in us through his Son. Because he appeased and he brought divine justice through shedding his blood. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, in the tabernacle of heaven, which is symbolical of what Christ has come to do, he went into heaven and he presented his sacrifice, not just as the sacrifice, but also as the great high priest who presented it to the Father. The Father looked upon the sacrifice and said, I receive the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, I now release forgiveness to the whole of the human race. That's what God did through Jesus Christ. That's powerful. And the incarnation, God becoming a man, is so that he could be obedient even to death, the death of the cross, obey all the laws, not break one single law or command, keep them, die on the cross. Then that righteousness that he lived, that no human being in this church this morning could ever live up to, he did. That righteousness and obedience that he lived on earth is accounted to your account. It's credited to your account. Now, I know sometimes you don't feel like that. Some of you don't talk like that and behave like that. But in biblical scriptural terms, imputed righteousness is that it's been accounted unto you that you are the righteousness of God. Let me talk to you about Abraham for a minute. Romans chapter 3. The Bible says, because he believed in faith, okay, he believed in God, it was accounted unto him for what? Righteousness. Notice, because he believed, not because he behaved. Righteousness was not accounted to him for the way he behaved. Righteousness was accounted to him for what he believed. Now, I need to say this to bring balance. Some people would take that then and say, well, I'm righteous because I'm a Christian, so I can do what I want because the righteousness of God is in me and God will forgive me, so I can do what I want. I can sin, I can sleep around, I can do all kinds of things. No, the Bible is very clear that that is not the case. I'm going to explain to you. There are huge differences between what we call positional grace, positional righteousness, and practical righteousness. Positional righteousness and practical righteousness. When you, at the moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you came to the cross, you surrendered your life to him, he imputed to you his righteousness. So when God the Father looks down, you're completely righteous. That is positional righteousness. You did not earn it. You cannot get it by coming to church as many times as you can, having communion, getting baptized, sprinkled, tinkled. You can have what you want. None of it will make you righteous. It sounds a little bit unfair, doesn't it? That I can just believe and I can be made righteous. That is the incredible message of the gospel. That's why it's good news. Because all other religions teach practical righteousness as a prerequisite to righteousness. In other words, you have to do all the righteous things before God accepts you. Bible does not teach that. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Now some of you think, you know, well, surely I've got to be... No, okay, if you think you're not convinced, turn to Romans chapter 10. And I'll read you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. What Paul is saying here is this, simply this. You cannot establish your own righteousness in place of the righteousness of God. All of your righteousness is as filthy rags. Where does it say that? It's in the Bible. So every righteous act I ever do, as far as God's concerned, is not a credit to my account. It's filthy rags. So how then does that make sense practically if I'm challenged to live a righteous life as a Christian? Because we must live righteous lives as Christians. But it doesn't come out of practical righteousness. Practical righteousness comes out of positional righteousness. Because we have Christ now living in us, our desires should be different. There should be something within us that desires to do right, to be right before God and before man, which is what righteousness is. It's rightness with God and with fellow man. There must be a desire. So when someone says they're Christian, but they hate their brothers and sisters, they gossip and criticize everybody and anything, I would question their salvation. Because if the righteousness of God is in you, now there's a difference between the process of sanctification, which all of us are in, by the way. And that's why we struggle, because what we do is we place practical righteousness before positional righteousness and we condemn ourselves because we think we're not very Christian. Even Christians make mistakes. Even Christians fail. Even Christians sin. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. So there are two differences. When we refer to the imputed righteousness of Christ, we are referring to his life of sinlessness and perfect obedience to God's law on this earth, usually called his active obedience. The need for a human life of perfect obedience to God's law was the reason that Christ, who is God, had to become a man incarnate, God in the flesh, and live as a human being. Paul the Apostle makes this statement in Romans 4 and verse 6. He says that God imputes righteousness apart from works. God imputes righteousness apart from works. And the whole argument that Paul is presenting in the book of Galatians with the Christians is simply this. You guys started in grace and imputed righteousness, understanding who you are in Christ, but now you are preaching another gospel. You are preaching a gospel of works. Your works will never get you into heaven. Otherwise, we make the cross invalid. What Jesus did was a waste of time if it was our righteousness and our works that got us there. Your righteousness and your works will not get you there. Your righteousness and your works will not get you forgiveness. It's only when you repent of your sin, say sorry to God, because he is the one ultimately that you've offended, that I've offended. He's the only one. David said it like this in the Psalms, against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. So when we sin, if we genuinely repent of our sin, come before him, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. What a wonderful Savior Jesus really is. But Pastor, I know the truth. I've been a Christian for a long time. Yeah, but God's been around a lot longer than you. And he knows the past. He knows your present. He knows your future. Knowing your future, in his foreknowledge, he predestined. In his foreknowledge. In other words, he knew those who were going to come to him. Close to Calvinistic, but true. God knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows. He knows. Therefore, in his omniscience, in his all-knowing power that he is eternally, he knows what you are going to do after this meeting. Beyond this year, he knows the failures and the mistakes that you are going to make. And yet, he still chooses to forgive. That is the power of forgiveness. You know why? Because forgiveness has got nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us. We think we've got to get all clean, sort ourselves out, you know, stop doing things, and then come to God. Absolutely not true. You come to God just as you are. But if I come to God, Richard, I've got to stop watching this, I've got to stop going there, stop banging out with my mates, stop drinking, stop smoking. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Nowhere. I've had people come and say, Richard, I want to become a Christian. I say, keep smoking. Keep drinking. Smoking won't take you to hell, but you don't have to smell like it before you get there. But anyway, it's another story. But those things don't take people to hell. And Christians, we judge people like that and say, you shall not, you. And nowhere in the Bible does God judge such things. Nowhere. Because God knows the power that is in Christ, that when a person receives Christ, everything changes. You don't need to preach to people. Thou shalt stop smoking Benson and Edges. I mean, you need to go for a walk and get some fresh air because you're too intense and you're going to screw people up, put people off Jesus, big time. Seriously. Like walking around and judging people, you know, thou shalt not. Get off the thou shalt not and take a chill pill, go for a walk, go to Butlins, do something, but don't get on people's cases.
It's true.
Jesus, in Christ, is powerful enough to produce his nature in those he loves and has elected and saved. He's able to do that. He's able to save to the uttermost. And I believe that when a person receives Christ, They're in a process of what Wesley always talked about, sanctification. Yeah. We're all in process. Yeah. Turn to at least two people, because you know what they're like. Tell them, you are in process. Yes. We know what you're like. Yeah. So what happens is this. I want you to grab this because it's very important. When God looks down at us as believers, he doesn't necessarily see all the sin that's around us, even though it's there, we confess it before him. He looks and sees the sacrifice of his son every time. Because the sacrifice was made for eternity. It's an eternal sacrifice. The blood never loses its power. It doesn't diminish over time. It doesn't happen like that. Not at all. It's better than an endowment policy.
Amen. Preach it, brother.
Just, it continues to be as strong today as it ever has been. And I want to say this to you this morning. You don't need to feel righteous to become a Christian. You just have to accept that you're a sinner and that you need your sins forgiven. And the person that can forgive you is not the church. It's not our standards. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only one that can do it. Amen. Jesus said it like this. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. Nobody. Why? Because we have to go through the Father through Jesus, because he is the one who gave perfect obedience. So his sacrifice is accounted unto us for righteousness. We become the righteousness of God. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're a believer here today and you've had a shocker of a week, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I know it doesn't make sense to us because we work on the basis of what I call reward. In other words, in human life, in relationships, you do well at school, you get rewarded. Our system of life is based on works. Okay, you do well, you get awarded. With God, even if you don't do well, God still loves you. Amen. And awards you and affords you his righteousness. Amen. Practical righteousness must not become before positional righteousness. But here's the thing. Out of positional righteousness, you're in Christ, will come practical righteousness. So you should live a righteous life as a believer. Call yourself a Christian. Being a Christian is not about being perfect, but it's being someone who has a desire and a willingness to want to change, to want to become more like Christ, to break off connections and attachments from your old life that you know are unhealthy and unproductive. You know that you shouldn't be going there, doing it, thinking it, seeing it, saying it, whatever. You just know that those things are not right. So you make a decision. And you ain't going to do it all at the same time. Some people come and say, I've become a Christian, but I'm still struggling in this area. It's okay to struggle in that area. Overcome. Overcome. There'll be different things all the time. You are in a process of sanctification. Righteousness is imputed to everybody that's here today that would believe in Jesus Christ. It's available to all, but not all will receive it. You can be here today and leave this meeting. God's forgiveness is available to you. And not receive it. But it's available. He died for you. But you don't have to accept that. You don't have to believe that. And you can walk out here unforgiven without your sins being forgiven. Or you can make a conscious decision to say to God, God, I repent of my sin. I ask you to forgive me. And then as soon as you do that, you confess your sin, come to Jesus Christ, the one alone is able to forgive you. Forgiveness immediately. There is a spiritual thing that takes place where you are immediately forgiven, you are born again, you have a regenerated heart, and God has forgiven you, yes, he has, of every single sin you've ever thought, said, or committed in your life. Everything. Amen. I find that astounding. Anybody else find that amazing?
Yes.
God is quicker to forgive you than you are to forgive yourself.
True.
Much, much quicker. Yes. And so I hopefully have untangled some problematic issues when it comes to righteousness. As Pastor Dave has been preaching on it so wonderfully on Tuesday nights as well, I thought I want to stay within the flow of righteousness myself and share that with you this morning, because I think it's important that practical righteousness, you must understand, is a lifetime journey. It really is a lifetime journey. You are not going to get to the place where you're going to be completely righteous and you're never going to commit an unrighteous act again in your life. If you are there, come and see me after the service and let me know how you're managing it. I really want to know. And if you can convince me, I will give you £2,000. I'll give you my car. If you can convince me from Scripture, because you won't. The Bible is very clear. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. But because of the cross, the atonement, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the cross in itself has no power, but it's the person who hung on the cross that has the power to forgive of sins. So what about you today? Where are you in relation to the cross? Maybe some of you, you've drifted away and you feel so unrighteous, you think, I don't even know why I'm bothering to go on with God. I call myself a Christian and I'm terrible. Why don't you repent today? Come to the cross, ask God to forgive you and cleanse you and start again. Those of you who have never repented, never surrendered your life to Christ, listen to me, He loves you. He's not mad at you, He's madly in love with you. And He will bring forgiveness to your life today. All you have to do, confess your sin to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. He'll come in, cleanse you. Remember, it's a believing thing, not a behaving thing. Out of believing comes behavior. Once you have believed and you've received Christ, then you should change the way that you live your life. Amen? Amen. So I don't go around taking drugs anymore and, you know, stealing things. Occasionally I nick a couple of Dave's books, but that's just within the context of the office. He gets them back, they're borrowed. But our lives change. Now, can I say this? Some of you think because you've not had a drastic change, drastic conversion, because you weren't deep into sin, that it's not that powerful for you. Let me tell you, it is. In the story of these two people, one owed 50 denarii, the other owed 5, both needed forgiveness. But I've only sinned this much, Richard. That much sin or that much sin, both will take you to hell. Whether it's this much or that much. With God, it's not about quantity. How much have I sinned? Nothing to do with it. All sin will be punished. But sinners can be forgiven through a righteous God. Let's pray. You're here this morning. Well, you are here this morning. And you say, Richard, I want to know Christ as my Savior. I know He died on the cross for me. I want to believe. I want to confess. I want to repent of my sin. I'm going to pray a prayer. If you find yourself in this situation this morning, you in your own heart and in your own mind can pray this prayer yourself. You can pray it. I'll help you. I'll just pray you repeat after me. It's very simple. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner in need of forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I believe that you died, and I believe that you rose again. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to come into my heart, to come into my life, that I might be born again.
We trust you enjoyed listening to the podcast today. For more information, why not head over to Richard's website, www.richietaylor.org. Never miss an episode by subscribing to our channel.